Our study tonight is out of Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 to 27, understanding the type of the Antichrist for our edification. As believers living in a spiritually decaying, godless culture, we need to live affirmatively in victory over sin. Daniel, as a young man, was taken captive by godless Babylonians, and he lived through Persia's conquest of Babylon, righteously and wisely serving the Lord in a godless culture as a great example for us. So we view Daniel 8, 1 to 27 on understanding the type of the Antichrist for our edification today. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study of the word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have of meeting together. We thank you for your love, your watch care over us, and your direction. We ask for wisdom as we get into the text of the word of God tonight, first of all, to understand it, and then to rely upon your Spirit of God to handle it and to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do is to read the chapter from the New International Version. I think the translation is not only more accurate, but it's clearer than the King James. So I'll be reading out of the NIV as we go. Daniel chapter 8. I'll read the chapter. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa, at the Winter Palace, in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. It's one of the canals off the Euphrates. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns, standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other and grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became very great. And I was looking about this. Suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing before beside the canal and charged at him in great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled him on foot. None could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of the heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host, took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot." And he said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man, and I heard a man's voice from Ulai calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." And as he came to the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand that the vision concerns the time of the end." While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, "I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece. The large horn between his eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the ones that were broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision, and it was beyond understanding. It's interesting, that little verse, the last verse that we have, I was just thinking about that in view of Romans chapter 15, verse 4, where the Apostle Paul wrote, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. This is one of those passages. And it was written by a prophet of God. He didn't understand it. He didn't comprehend the full intent of it. But it was written down and recorded so that we would be the beneficiaries. Well, anyway, we before learned that Daniel 7-12, the visions described challenges God's people who would face after Daniel's era under future godless empires until the arrival of Christ's kingdom. One major theme of these visions is the rise of various antichrists that 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 claims exist even in our era, but who merely foreshadow the final actual antichrist. Some scholars believe that Satan has always had antichrists ready because he's so chomping at the bit to try to replace God. He's always had his false Christ ready. And that may be because he doesn't really know when the end time is. He knows some things, but he's not omniscient. So there are many antichrists, just like John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. But God is giving us insight into what the final antichrist is going to be like. And we're going to have some antichrists like that before the final antichrist. But there are telltale signals that identify these antichrists, what they're like, who they're like, so as to help God's people through the ages avoid being swept up and deceived by them and hurt as a result of that. In other words, God wants us to be discerning and to be careful and to be holy, to be separate from these false antichrists. So Daniel's reactions to these revelations guide us in how to apply this information for the day. We thus view Daniel 8, 1-27 to understanding a type of the antichrist in that vision for our edification. The vision of Daniel 8, 1-8 predicted the rise of Medo-Persia and Greece before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it repeats parts of the previous Daniel 7 vision. Although the Persia in Daniel 7 was represented by a bear, now it's represented by the ram with the two horns. So the animals will change. The Greece was represented, I believe it was a leopard, and now it's represented as a shaggy goat, because the emphasis is slightly different. Now, however, Daniel chapter 8, verses 9-14 adds a prediction that an especially vile Greek ruler would arise to plague Israel. The future Antichrist, and the angel's interpretation of the vision reveals details of this ruler, claiming that he would be a type of the future Antichrist who will arise in the revived Roman Empire of the Great Tribulation. You'll notice when we get this, verse 19, the angel said, I'm going to tell you, remember this is Gabriel, the same one who came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he operates in the presence of God. I'm going to tell you, verse 19, what will happen in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. So it's dealing with what's going to be happening before the life of Christ in the realm of Greece, but it also pertains to the end. So he's a type of what is coming in the end. Now, the angel then explained that the ram in this vision represented Medo-Persia. The shaggy goat with a large horn between the eyes represented Greece and its first king, which was Alexander the Great. And it says, you know, that it was enraged. Well, he was enraged because the Persians had defeated the Greeks at the Battle of Marathon in Salamis near Athens. And the Persians were helpless before Alexander the Great's small but very fast army. The Persians used to fight with big elephants. And so what Alexander the Great would do, he would dig these huge pits and cover them and with dirt and branches and so forth. And he would charge in amongst the elephants with the with his cavalry and lure them. The elephants would fall into these great big pits. And it essentially neutralized the effectiveness of the Persian army. And then he would go from there. But he was very, very fast, and very fast at cavalry. And he was very highly motivated to go after the Persians anyway. Alexander suddenly died in 323 in Babylon. It was a combination of malaria and alcoholism, and I believe also carousing. He was a man who couldn't control himself. And his kingdom was divided among his four generals. Ptolemy ruled Egypt and parts of Asia Minor. Cassander ruled Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus ruled Thrace and parts of Asia Minor, while Seleucus ruled Syria, Israel, and Mesopotamia. Later, a vile king would arise in the Seleucid dynasty, and he would oppress Israel. That's in verses 23 to 25. But he would be destroyed in divine judgment without human involvement. From history, we know that this was Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who badly mistreated Israel and desecrated her temple for 1,150 days. And those 1,150 days comprised of 2,300 morning and evening sacrifices. Now, I know in the King James it says 2,300 days, but that's not the right. The text actually says mornings and evenings. And the reason for that, you had a morning sacrifice at 9 o'clock in the morning, you had an evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 2,300 of those sacrifices break down into half as many days, 1,150 days. And incidentally, this prophecy was actually fulfilled literally, 1,150 days exactly, when he desecrated the temple, and then when it was cleared up and purified by Judas Maccabeus, when the Maccabees, during the intertestamental period, fought against the Greeks. So I want to read an account in the Bible Knowledge Commentary about the deeds, because I didn't have room to put all this in the notes, about the deeds of Antiochus Epiphanes. After murdering his brother, who had inherited the throne in the Seleucid dynasty, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, in fact, the Jews referred to him as Epiphanes. Epiphanes means the illustrious one. Epiphanes means madman. So that's why. He came to power in 175 B.C. In 170 B.C., Ptolemy VI of Egypt sought to recover territory then ruled over by Antiochus. So Antiochus invaded Egypt and defeated Ptolemy VI and proclaimed himself king in Egypt. This was his growth in power to the south that is mentioned in Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. On his return from this conquest, trouble broke out in Jerusalem, so he decided to subdue Jerusalem, which is called the Beautiful Land in verse 9, and in chapter 11, verse 16 and 41. The people were subjugated, the temple was desecrated, and the temple treasury was plundered. From this conquest, Antiochus returned to Egypt in 168, but he was forced by Rome to evacuate Egypt. On his return, he determined to make the land of Israel a buffer state between himself and Egypt, so he attacked and burned Jerusalem, and he killed many multitudes of Jews. That's in chapter 8, verse 10. The Jews were forbidden to follow the Mosaic law by observing the Sabbath, their annual feasts, and traditional sacrifices, and even circumcising their children, verse 11. Altars to idols were set up in Jerusalem, and on December 16, 167, the Jews were ordered to offer unclean sacrifices and to eat pig's flesh or be penalized by being killed. He was a rough guy. Antiochus' desecration of the temple was to last 2,300 evenings and mornings before its cleansing, according to chapter 8, verse 14. Rather than each evening and each morning represented a day, the reference may be to evening and morning sacrifices, which were interrupted by Antiochus' desecration. That's what I personally believe. With two sacrifices made daily, the 2,300 offerings would cover 1,150 days, or 3 years of 360 days each. That's the Jewish year, plus 70 days. Notice the Antichrist is going to rule for 3.5 years. So this is getting close to the length of time when the Antichrist is dominating. This is the time from Antiochus' desecration of the temple on December 16, 167 BC, to the refurbishing and restoring of the temple by Judas Maccabeus in late 164 and on into 163 BC, when all the Jewish sacrifices were fully restored and religious independence gained for Judah. The time period was literally fulfilled. The prophecy also looks beyond Antiochus to a future person, the Antichrist, whom Antiochus is only a foreshadowing. And Antiochus Epiphanes died insane in Persia in 163 BC. His insanity took most of him, and he died. Now, Pentecost, in his commentary, and he does the commentary in the book of Daniel, he mentions that there are seven facts that inform us of the future Antichrist whom Antiochus foreshadowed. And this is going to be very valuable, especially the Great Tribulation, for Jews especially, because when they see these characteristics that they know from history were produced by Antiochus Epiphanes, it's going to be a warning for them to wake up. Now, we can run into leaders who have these types of characteristics even today, but let me just mention them. He will achieve great power by subduing others. Remember, Antiochus murdered his own brother, who had inherited the Seleucid throne, coming to power by intrigue. The Antichrist, you know, is going to uproot three kings by their roots, which means he's probably going to annihilate their entire lineages. I don't know what those three kings are. There'll be 10 kings in the revived Roman Empire. There are three of them he'll uproot from the roots. Then he will rise to power by promising false security to others. It's interesting, the Antichrist is going to make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years and then break it halfway through. This man was doing the same thing. He will be intelligent and persuasive. Antiochus Epiphanes was very bright, very persuasive, and he could deceive. He will be controlled by another, that is, by Satan. Daniel 8:24 in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says the Antichrist will be working by the power of Satan. He will oppose Israel and subjugate her to his authority. After the Romans forced him out of trying to rule Egypt, Antiochus tried to make Israel a buffer state between himself and Egypt by cruelly trying to force Israel to turn idolatrous and to cease heeding her law. Then he will rise up against the Prince of Princes. That's a reference to the Messiah. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hadn't come at this time, but this man was raising himself up against Israel's God. And the Antichrist, of course, will seek to destroy any reference to Christ or Christianity and God. Then his rule will be ended by divine judgment. Antiochus died insane in Persia in 163 BC, soon after losing power to the warring Judas Maccabeus in late 164 BC. Now, the angel directed Daniel to seal the vision for future believers. And though Daniel did so, he was left emotionally drained over the great wickedness of this coming Greek king and the future Antichrist. And this teaches us also that God is aware when we run into rulers who are wicked, maybe not to the same degree as this man or as the coming Antichrist, it bothers us. God's very keenly aware of that. And to a degree, it should. The lesson is God revealed through the rise of Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, before the birth of Christ, characteristics of the still future Antichrist, that God's people might better identify any Antichrist-type ruler who is influenced by Satan. Thus, God's people who face similar Antichrists even now can avoid being misled and being influenced by them. So in application, Satan has many Antichrists, even in today's world. So may we note the characteristics of Antiochus Epiphanes IV that typify an Antichrist-type ruler, that we not naively follow him, but avoid his influence.